Welcome to the Dean Show. I'm with Muhammad Bilal. Salaam alaikum. Peace be with you. How are you, brother?
Alhamdulillah, I'm great.
How you been?
Good, good.
It's good to finally meet.
Yeah, it's big, man. I love the show and I love watching, so it's good to finally be here.
Muhammad Bilal. I mean, you know, it didn't go. Many people are, they're becoming nervous in the climate. So some people, they would have been changed to Mo Bailey, but not with Muhammad Bilal. Unrecognizably, someone who's, you know, proud to be Muslim, named after one of the greatest men to ever walk the earth, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. And Bilal, we know Bilal, radiallahu
anhu. Yeah.
And you got the name. Beautiful, mashallah.
Yeah, I'm glad my parents came up with it.
Alhamdulillah. You're born in the States?
Yeah, I was born in Chicago.
Born in Chicago?
Yeah.
Yeah, so you're also now a UFC fighter?
Yeah, I've been in UFC now for 3 years.
3 years?
Yeah.
For some time. How's that going?
Good, alhamdulillah. I'm on a 3-fight winning streak. Got another one coming up June 1st, so should be fun.
Okay, we're going to have some fun, okay? I'm going to get your reaction to you know, the whole bus incident that happened.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I heard something, and I would take off from here, and it all connects. We'll connect it all. So we're going to hear this. This is from, you know, Matt Serra, former UFC champion.
Yeah.
Yeah. He has that show, and he had one of his guests. I forgot what his name is. Let's listen to this clip, and then and I'll go into my question. How's that?
Yep. Sounds good.
Well, you just came up with that word, terrorist. Yeah. He's lucky he didn't get charged with the terrorist act.
Oh, that's why?
Because he came from another country. Mm-hmm. Came here with 20 guys to start trouble and attack Khabib. So he's lucky he didn't get charged with that.
Okay, so I want you to imagine this. Muhammad Bilal, he's coming over from Palestine, right? He's got 30 brothers with him. He's on a, so you're an American citizen, right?
Yeah.
You wouldn't do something like that, obviously, but just paint the picture now, right? Because we call out a lot of the double standards out there, you know, some of the open, you know, hypocrisy that's around there. So I'm just envisioning, okay, in your head, you got Muhammad Bilal. He's on a work visa, right? Because
yeah.
Conor McGregor, he's coming from another country. He's on a work visa, right?
Yeah.
I didn't mention it, but this just had my scruple, I was thinking what I heard. I don't know who the co-host is from the, who was that speaking? The guy who was...
That's Matt Serra and...
what's his name?
Man, I forget what his name is, but I know you're talking
about that. He's an actor, a famous actor, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so he said it. He said, man, he's lucky he didn't get charged with terrorism. What do you think would have happened to you?
Man.
Or any Muslim.
They're definitely getting arrested. We're going to jail for a while, and I think we're getting kicked out of the UFC. It's going to be in the papers as a terrorist, and it's going to... The headline's going to read Muhammad. That's going to be like the first one. Muhammad terrorist attacks bus. Guaranteed, 100%. So, I mean, like you said, it's a double standard. He's Conor McGregor. And right now he's like the face of the organization. So, like, the UFC's not going to punish him. Like, they would, like any other UFC fighter, they would have been cut right away, 100%. But it's Conor McGregor. I know he brings in the money. But doing something like that, like, you have little kids looking up to him, kids watching him, and then they see him doing something like that. So they're going to think the same thing, that they could do something like that if they wanted to, or they could go to school and hurt somebody or throw stuff at windows, break windows, and nothing will happen to them just because they're looking at their idol, Conor McGregor, and nothing's happening to them, and he's laughing about it, and he's just having fun with it. So, I mean, now the UFC could play it off as a promotional thing now, because, you know, they're going to play it, if him and Khabib end up fighting, they're going to play that bus stint the whole time as they're promoting it. So, I mean, in the long run, it's going to make them money, but on like a personal thing, I think it makes them look bad.
Mm-hmm. Even if you don't want that responsibility by being in the spotlight, you obviously have people look. I like what you said. You know, young kids, you know, kids are going to be looking at you and they're going to end up, you know, throwing a tantrum, throwing, you know, whatever comes, whatever is accessible, hurt, maybe hurt. He could have killed somebody. You know what I mean?
Yeah, exactly. That dolly goes through the window and it could have hit him in the head, or, I mean, it cut one of them, but... And the other guy had a glass go in his eye, so that could have honestly blinded them or really put them out. Like, I don't think, like, his first thing, when I thought about it at first, I thought it was like a stunt, and the UFC was like just playing it off. But then when I saw guys get hurt off it, I feel like it just went too far. Mm-hmm. I feel like he probably had the idea where I'm going to go out there and just make a little noise, get a little attention off it. But then he just went nuts on it and just started throwing stuff, throwing the wrong things. Mm-hmm. Like, you throw a trash can at the thing, you know, the window's not going to break or anything like that. And it'll make you look... It'll promote it a little bit, but you're throwing dollies and metal spears or something through the windows. So I'm like, that's how people get hurt.
Was there any formal apology to this day that you know of?
No, nothing from Conor McGregor. Like the UFC said it, and Dana White said he's talked to Conor McGregor, and like they had their heart to heart, whatever. And he's apologized to Dana White or anything like that. But I haven't seen anything publicly from Conor yet.
That's another thing. I mean, obviously, as human beings, we make mistakes, you know, and to be unapologetic in something that you should be apologizing for. That's another thing that lessons are learned from people who might do something like that. You're taking this person or anyone else as an example, and they're setting bad trends and bad examples, and now they do these bad things. You do it, and they're not even apologetic, so you're not apologetic, and you're just like, hey, what's that famous statement he has? I'm sorry for absolutely.
Yeah, how's that going? For absolutely nothing.
Yeah.
Or he said, I want to apologize to everybody for absolutely nothing after all of his like trash talking. He's like, when he fought Eddie Alvarez, he was talking about his family, talking about everything like that. And then afterward, he said, I'm sorry for absolutely nothing. So now that's like a big meme that people always post.
Yeah.
And then now you got also guys in the UFC now that are trying to like take after him because they see him getting all the money. So what are they doing? They're going to start talking trash to people, being unsportsmanlike, and then just trying it. And like you could tell for Conor, Conor's good at it. Like you could tell he's good at it, he's practiced it. But some guys now are just trying too hard to be that villain and to beat Colby Covington. If you look at him talking about Brazil, saying it's a dump, saying the people from there are trash when he fights a Brazilian guy. And then, like, you could tell it's fake. It's 100% fake. It's just him trying to play a role as a villain. But you're putting all those people, like the Brazilian fans, everybody into, like, making them all feel bad, making them all hate you. And it's gonna make other kids think, all right, I can say the same thing. Or I'm a basketball player, or I'm a 10-year-old kid, and I see him talking trash about a whole country. Why can't I do the same thing about this other team or this school? Like, your whole school is trash. Anybody from that area is trash. So it's just going to make everything look bad in the end.
Yeah, and it goes back to you having a bigger responsibility, and now you have the spotlight, and now people are, you know, we're creatures of imitation, and now people are imitating you in the bad things. I like what this Cyborg, you know Cyborg?
Yeah.
I've seen her actually wearing hijab. I don't know if you've ever seen her.
Yeah.
Saying mashallah, you know, God willed it, and doing some really, she actually, you know how, Khabib, and this is what I kind of went away from watching many of the UFCs and whatnot. But what drew me one time is I was with my cousins and family, where they kept telling me about this Muslim UFC guy, and then I watched his fight one time, and what really, you know, touched me was when he stopped afterwards and he thanked the Almighty, he thanked the Creator.
The world, Khabib.
First of all, I want to say Alhamdulillah. Without God, we cannot do nothing. Everything is nothing. You know, number one, believe on your one God. First of all, I want to say thank you for God. God is number one. Other things is nothing. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
You know what I mean? Instead of doing it's me, you know what I mean? And he made sajda. He went and he prostrated. You know what I mean? I was really impressed with that. You know what I mean? And then we see, I don't know if they did this before. And again, it goes back to like people setting good trends. She went out, she was feeding the poor.
Yeah.
She's not Muslim, she's Christian. But that's a good thing. We commend that. That's what we need more of. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
What do you think?
Yeah, exactly. That was huge. Like after her last fight, she went out and I think she was at like UFC 200 or something. And she went out and gave out like 200 meals to kids and the poor people out there. And that's something that the UFC should be promoting. That's the things that, man, that's just a beautiful thing that she's going out there. She's promoting that. And like you said, Khabib, every single fight, giving his thanks, alhamdulillah, for everything. And then even after his title fight, it's not me. It's from God. Right after his title fight, that's what he's getting on the mic. And I think that's going to be huge that we got our first Muslim champion, because it's going to show, it's going to put us in the limelight more. And it's going to show like how Muslims are humble. And like from when you look at the news or anything like that, they're always shining the light on all the negative things that happen to Muslims or guys that say they're Muslims and they're terrorists and they're all this and they're all that. So now shine a light on a great Muslim, a great humble Muslim that's a champion, that's a real champion, and he's still humble and still not changing like Conor McGregor, where Conor McGregor got his money now and he's becoming that villain now, and he doesn't care what people think of him, or he has that attitude like, I'm going to do me no matter what. I don't care if I have kids looking up to me. I don't care if I just had a kid. I don't care about any of that now. I'm still the money maker, and I'm still going to be the businessman that I want to be.
Mm-hmm.
Khabib's more of a Muslim before – he's a Muslim before a businessman. So that's the big thing.
And many people don't know it's – you know, and this is the unique thing about our show. We usually – because people, when they can't identify with something, it's kind of like the other. But once we – like Muslim is simply one who is chosen to submit to the Creator. That's it. Some people submit to money. Some people submit to themselves. you know, and their desires, but a Muslim is one who simply submits to the creator of all things, and that's what we're humbly trying to do. And tell me, do you get some bullying yourself now? I mean, some people might not know I'm Muslim, Eddie, you know what I mean? And, and it's not in the name, you know what I mean? It's like you got Muslim can be named Muhammad, can be named Mike, you know, it's someone, a Muslim can be from Italy, from Japan, from all over, you know what I mean? So that's one misconception many people have, that they think Muslims are Arabs, you know what I mean? But Muslims are, you know, from all walks of life. Do you now, because you have the name Muhammad, right? Bilal.
Yeah.
Do you get some people trying to bully you?
Like social media.
Social media. Yeah, it's not, obviously not in person, you know, the keyboard tough guys.
Yeah.
You know what
I mean? Yeah, you're always going to have them keyboard tough guys that are always, right when I post like a poster or something like that of my next coming to fight, and it'd be like, who's a terrorist? How's that terrorist? UFC letting a terrorist in a...
Cyberbullying, huh?
Yeah. UFC's letting a terrorist in the UFC. I'm like, what the heck? But it's funny. Then you'll have like guys that are randomly like make weird posts, because my sister, she works with a fundraiser in Chicago. It's called PCRF, like Palestinian Children's Relief Fund in Palestine. Mm-hmm. And then like I'll post something about that. And then some guy made like a whole article about how that fund is like promoting and helping terrorists in Palestine and Gaza. And I'm like, where do people just come up with these stories? Where they just waste their time to come up with a whole story, shining a negative light on a Muslim just trying to do good.
Yeah. Let's go. You mentioned Gaza. Many people, I was very surprised that the mainstream media, you know, a lot of times they don't give much attention due. And they recently, there was a really good, some awareness created. We're going to go into this clip and then we'll take it from there. See what you think.
Yesterday, President Trump and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu had a phone call. And according to the White House readout that they put out afterwards, apparently the two did not talk about what was probably the most important thing for them to talk about. And that's the fact that just a few days ago, Israeli troops shot more than 750 Palestinians, killing at least 15. Yes, that is the correct number. More than 750 Palestinians shot, at least 15 dead. Now, this happened at a large protest along the Gaza border on Friday, where as many as 30,000 people gathered to begin what was planned as a six-week sit-in protesting Israel's blockade of Gaza and supporting Palestinian so-called right of return to Israel, a right that, I should note, the Israeli government says doesn't exist, and if enforced, would spell the end of the Jewish state. Now, defenders of the Israeli military's actions will point out the protest was endorsed by Hamas, which rules Gaza in a thuggish and anti-democratic manner, and which uses violence and terror in its campaign against Israel. They will also note that at this particular protest, there were some protesters who threw rocks, Molotov cocktails, and rolled burning tires at the border fence. All of which is true, but in no way justifies what Israeli soldiers appear to have done, which is perch on a hill and pick off protesters with sniper fire. Much of it recorded for all to see. Like, for instance, this video, which shows live shots being fired at a teenager as he runs through an empty area to retrieve a tire. Or the shooting of this young man as he prayed near the border fence.
The guy's praying.
As far as we can tell from the video evidence, IDF troops in sniper positions rained down bullets on unarmed people. Again, and again, and again. And not only did the president of the United States react by saying nothing, not only have the vast majority of members of Congress...
What are your thoughts? This is where your family's from. A lot of time you don't get much media press like this. The majority of the world is ignorant to what's really going on, the oppression. You know, it's one of the largest open-air prisons in the world, you know, Gaza.
Honestly, it's heartbreaking when you see that, when you see what's going on down there. And you see them, I've seen videos where you see Israeli snipers like laughing as they're shooting guys just running. It's like a game to them where they're just seeing kids running and they just want to shoot them as a game, like for points or something like that. And we see something like that where people are just protesting. It's their land and they're getting held into a little section where they can't move, they can't go anywhere. Like my sister went down there, she just went down there last month for a Palestinian marathon. And she said, we literally had to go through about 10 checkpoints just to get to 10 checkpoints just to get to my grandmother's house. And we're getting stopped at every checkpoint, getting checked for everything. Asked, what are we doing here? Asked, why are we here? And she's also, because they went as a PCRF group, and some people had to get sent back from the airport. They get sent back to the USA just because of their social media, if they posted anything that like show them protesting Israel or anything like that. So like my sister literally had to delete all of her accounts before she went down there. So they're just trying to make it hard for like Americans or other Palestinians that want to go back to see their home. They want to make it where American Palestinian Americans don't want to go back home because it's so hard. Oh man, I had to stay at this checkpoint for like an hour or 2 hours, or I'm stuck at the airport.
It's not one, it's 10.
Yeah, well, at the airport. Yeah. She was stuck at the airport for 3 hours just to get out of the airport, and then she said at every checkpoint you're going to stop that too, and you're staying there for probably like 30 minutes, something like that, just get checked. So they're making it where if I'm in America and I'm going to be, man, what am I going to go down there for, man? They're making it so hard for me to see my own land, for me to see my own family that's down there, grandmother or anything down there. And they're just making us hate to go down there because that's what they want. They want all the Palestinians to leave, and they want to just have all the land for themselves.
Mm-hmm. Many people, they also use this opportunity to create a division and to try to promote that Islam, Muslims hate Jews and whatnot. But this is a Zionist agenda. There's a difference between Zionism and then, you know, many Jews. I've had like Rabbi Weiss, some of the chief, even the chief rabbi of Palestine at that time, he was sending letters to the UN because he was showing how the Muslims and Jews, they were living together in peace. Their children were, Muslims are watching their kids, you know. So now you have, even I've had like Nico Pillet, he wrote a book called The General Son. He's an Israeli Jewish, and he's speaking on behalf of the Palestinian people. This is just open oppression. Any American that goes down there and goes and looks and sees from themselves, this is something that the world doesn't really know because of much of the false propaganda, you know what I mean? And that's why this was really good report. This is something that's going on just recently. 750 shot. These are unarmed civilians.
Yeah.
It's sad, you know? So these are, you know, this is good. Like people like yourself who are down there creating awareness about this. So, you know, the average American, good people, they don't want to be sending their $3+ billion a year to go killing innocent kids.
Yeah, that's crazy. Yeah, like you said, it's crazy. Like the average American doesn't know what's going on down there. So like when I actually saw this article, it was on this video, and I posted it last week on my like Facebook. And then I went back to practice or whatever, and I had like Anthony and Sergio Pettis, two big-time athletes, and they're asking, no way, is that really going down there? And I'm like, yeah, nobody knows. Like people don't understand what those people are going through down there, man. It's hard for them to – kids can't go out there and play down there. Kids, they don't have a normal life down there. There's always explosions, always bombs going off. It's kids are waking up every day thinking, am I going to live today or am I going to die today? It's not, I need to go to school or I'm going to have friends like normal kids should be having fun today, or I'm going to go to the park today and play. It's, man – let's go protest today, and maybe we'll die, maybe we won't die. That's how they're waking up every day down there.
What's the food and the water situation also?
Yeah, exactly. Like, I'm also working with another a project down here. It's called the Pious Project with Fahim Aref. He just posted that he's sending like liters of water down there and stuff like that. So hopefully we'll get a lot of people donating to that as well.
Because I heard that when you go down there, on one side you have the illegal settlements. That you had, like, for instance, I want people to imagine you got your home that your parents and your great grandparents passed down, and someone just comes and knocks on the door and says, you got to get out. Is this what's happening? These are the illegal settlements that the UN has condemned, United Nations has condemned. And now for that side, you have now water, fresh water, you know, electricity, things we take for granted. And on the other side, on the Palestinian side, and this is not just Muslim. These are also Christians who are being oppressed, who are Palestinians. Is that right?
Yeah. Like I just saw an article the other day where they said at the protest, too, there's Christians, there's Muslims, and all those guys. My grandfather, he just passed away probably like 8-9 years ago, alhamdulillah. And then my sister went down there for the whole land lease. And she said she went down there to go see what's going on with his land, how it's going to pass down to his kids. And then the government said, well, here goes the money for it. We took the land, and it was like probably like $3,000 for a huge piece of land that should be going for big money or anything like that. And they just gave it to him. They said, we took the land. This is what you guys get. It's not like a negotiation where you get to sell it or anything like that. They literally took his land, and they said, this is the money that get passed down to the kids. Instead of my grandfather, where he had a plan where it's going to be huge, where he's going to build condos for his kids to live on there and for them to move their families down there to their homeland. But it got taken away from him when he passed away.
Yeah, this is very, very sad. And people compare it to South Africa, the apartheid state of South Africa. And the same thing here, the open air prison, meaning that you have a wall. You know, that wall. How big? Have you seen that wall?
I've seen it. It's huge.
How huge is that wall?
Yeah, it's big.
It's big.
Yeah.
So it's like they are trapped. They can't even leave, right? They're trapped inside. The water, you know, the basic things that we take for granted, they don't have. You know, the Palestinians are some of the most oppressed people, but they're still in there. You know what I mean? It shows their commitment to God, their commitment to, you know, family, and they're not giving up. How's their spirit? Their spirits are strong. And this is what I think is driving many of the Zionist forces. Again, Muslims, we don't hate their Jews. We don't, I mean, Jews, Muslims, and Christians, you know, at the pinnacle, the golden ages of Islam in Spain, you know what I mean? These are golden years for Jews. You have a professor, Dr. I believe it's Warrenstein. He said, he writes in it's called the JC Journal, in a how Islam saved the Jewry, you know what I mean? How Islam saved the Jewish people when they were, you know, being persecuted, the Crusades and the Inquisitions, they were being persecuted. They came into Muslim lands and the Muslims welcomed them. And same thing in Palestine. They were welcomed, but now you have even people who have been Holocaust survivors who also condemn what's going on to the Palestinian people. Muhammad Ali, he was also a strong supporter. Nelson Mandela, yeah.
Yeah, it was huge. Like you said, we're... People nowadays assume that you hate Jews. Like, I have people comment to my thing, oh, the UFC signed a Jewish fighter. Are you going to fight him? And I'm sitting there like, no, he's not even in my weight class. And they're like, oh, okay, but you probably hate him though, right? And I'm like, no, I don't hate, like you said, I don't hate Jews. It's not, there's many great Jewish people out there that condemn this whole situation.
Yeah.
Jewish people opposed the occupation of Palestine from the very beginning. It was in the 1930s, before the creation of the State of Israel, when the politics began, when the Zionists came into the region. Rabbi Sonnenfeld at the time wrote an article in one of the Arabic newspapers. It was called Peace and Truth, in which he wrote, he was the chief rabbi of Palestine, clarifying that the Jewish people have no demand over any place holy and sacred by the Muslims.
Yes.
In 1947, a year before the creation of the State of Israel, Rabbi Dushinsky, the chief rabbi of Palestine at that time, wrote a written testimony to the United Nations meeting in Jerusalem. And I quote, "We furthermore wish to express our definite opposition to any Jewish state, to a Jewish state in any part of Palestine." He was ignored by the United Nations at the time. Several months later, Rabbi Dushinsky sent a telegram to the United Nations in late success that at least leave Jerusalem free.
Yes.
And that request was respected. This was how Jerusalem was kept for decades. Jewish leaders, the Jewish communities worldwide, opposed the creation of the state and still do. The philosophy of Zionism is not only causing a catastrophe for the Palestinian people, it is a true disaster for the Jewish people as well.
It's the people that are supporting, like, the Zionism. That's what it's all about. Nobody knows, like, the Jewish religion and everything like that. It's all close. Everybody's, all these religions are close together, and they all believe, like, similar things. It's not like, I'm going to hate you because you're Christian, or I'm going to hate you because you're Jewish. I don't have a hatred for a religion. I have a hatred for hate. So, like, the Zionist people, they hate Palestinians, they hate Gaza, they hate Palestine, they hate Palestinian Muslims. That's a hatred. That's not a religion.
Yeah, this is more of a nationalistic movement. Many of them don't even believe in the Almighty, in God, you know? And that's why you have many good Jewish people stepping up and speaking against Zionism and the occupying force there. And may God Almighty help to bring peace to the suffering there, and inshallah we can create some more awareness, and some good can come from the little contribution that we make to talk about some of these things where people are scared to kind of talk about. Let's go into Bilal, Muhammad Bilal, some of yours top tweets. How's that?
Oh yeah, sure.
And we'll get your comments on that.
Okay.
All right, let's start with number one. So this is This is something that you retweeted, actually, but we'll say your top, some of your top tweets, and we'll discuss it. I think it's very important. It's from, and this shows, you know, staying connected to scholars, staying connected to people of knowledge, where you're probably like, what's he going to read? Mufti Menk, we spend so much and invest even more in order to project the best image of ourselves to the world. Yet, on the inside, many are crumbling and falling apart. Isn't it time to invest wisely and pay heed to what lies beneath? When you posted this, when you what do you when you hear this, what do you take from this? What is it?
Yeah, I mean, it's huge. Like, I love following him. He posts like the powerful stuff, and like you said, like most people are sitting there trying to look good for the outside world. Most people are sitting there, I need the fanciest clothes, fanciest cars, the biggest houses. Nobody's really exercising like their soul. Like, you gotta, like I told, I just had an interview the other day where people are like, how are you gonna fast and train during Ramadan? Because I have a fight during that time. And I said, most of these guys are out here looking for an edge. They're all looking for an edge with steroids or anything like that. But I'm looking for an edge spiritually, mentally. And then that's how I get it, through religion and power and stuff like that. So most of these people are trying to exercise and get, look good for the outside world, man. But if you're spiritually strong and mentally strong, you don't need anything else.
Mm-hmm. What did you think about when they had? So this is very powerful what you said. It's like focusing, and you get to see that, you know, many people. You can take Conor McGregor, and we got nothing against Conor McGregor or anybody. Just using some of the actions that people do as an example, right?
Yeah.
We want the best for everybody, but when people are focused more on the cars and the glitz and the glamour, this is talking about focusing on the heart, what's within, because that's where true richness lies. And there's actually a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said true richness comes in, you know, contentment in the heart. You know what I mean? Someone can have all the money, all the fame, but they're still, you know, so depressed. They're empty because the heart.
Yeah, as you can see, like, you could see mostly like big time actors or even The Rock. He talked about depression, just recently talked about depression.
Uh-huh.
And most people are looking at him like, how is Rock depressed? He's huge. He has the biggest movies in the world. I'm pretty sure he's super rich, has anything he wants, he can get anything he wants. But if you're not there, it's not in your heart. If your heart's not content, if your heart's not happy, if you're not spiritually, like, just spiritually have a spiritual wellness to you, then none of that matters. Like, none of that outside stuff matters. None of the materialistic stuff matters. Like, you could be the richest guy in the world, but if you don't have a family that loves you and just a connection with God, what's the point of life?
At what point in your life did you see yourself going more towards that connection with your Creator, with God, with Allah?
Alhamdulillah, I've been, I started young when I was 13, and I just got connected with it. You know, when your parents or somebody, like, my parents weren't the type to force me to pray, or they wanted me to pick up the religion, but it wasn't like a force.
Yeah.
Where alhamdulillah, I was able to read the Quran myself, and I just connected with it once I read it, and it just got me the whole time, my whole life since then. I've just been spiritually connected with it, and alhamdulillah, I feel like I do have a connection with God, and I feel like whenever I'm in trouble or anything like that, I just think about that, go back to the Quran and read just different surahs or anything like that, and it'll just calm me down.
Mm-hmm. Many people, they get blown away when we mention a lot of the commonalities with our Christian and other counterparts, you know, because we're all in this world together, you know what I mean? So we're brothers and sisters in humanity, we usually say. Yeah. For our Christian brothers and sisters in humanity, when we talk about, you know, the deep love and reverence we as Muslims have for Jesus, peace be upon him. Obviously, we don't believe him as God Almighty, because he prayed like Muslims pray. He greeted like Muslims greet. He walked the earth, and he called people to worship God. And we worship that God that Jesus called people to worship. But when we see that, and many people don't know that we love Jesus. You can't be a Muslim unless you love and believe in him as a mighty messenger of God. Did you ever, when you share that, do people get blown away?
Yeah, yeah. Actually, now from my gym in Wisconsin, I have guys asking about what's going on, because say I'll be in practice and I'll stop and I'll go subtly, and they'll be like, man, I just feel like a piece of trash that I'm looking at him pray, and I'm just sitting here. Yeah, like they'll ask me like, so like, what do you think? When we say Jesus is God, like, what do you think? I'm like, dude, we still believe in Jesus. He's one of our prophets. He's not like, I'm like, we believe in Jesus. We have a love for Jesus, but he's not God. So there's a big difference. And then they'll be super surprised, and they'll be like, oh, you guys believe in Jesus too? So you guys do have Jesus in your Quran? And I'm like, yeah, it's all a part of there, man, but it's not God though. And then so it just, interesting when I have guys ask me about that, and then it interests them. And I also have a couple guys now that are want to actually start fasting during Ramadan. Yeah, they're gonna try a couple days, couple weeks. Sergio Pettis, where he said, I'm gonna try to fast during Ramadan with you. Yeah.
So tell us who's Sergio Pettis. I know he's another big name in the UFC.
Yeah,
right?
He's actually number fifth ranked flyweight. Yeah. In the UFC.
Wasn't he supposed to? He was supposed to match up with Khabib, right?
No, Anthony Pettis was supposed to match up with Khabib.
They're not. That's not the same.
They're brothers.
Oh, Anthony, they're brothers. And Sergio, they're both in the UFC.
Yeah, they're both in the UFC. Anthony's the former champion, and Sergio's his younger brother.
Okay.
It's basically on his way to the title fight now.
Yeah.
But he's fighting in Chicago in June.
And he's talking about trying fasting. Yeah.
Yeah, he's the one that said that. Where like he'll come over our house, our apartment, and he'll like play video games or whatever, and then I'll go pray, and then he'll say, "Man, just seeing you pray, man, I just feel like I need to start picking up things with God and just getting connected spiritually." And he's like, "I think I'm gonna start fasting with you guys this year, man. Like, how do you guys do it and all this stuff?" And he said, "I'm gonna start doing it. I'm gonna try to do it this year." So,
that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And you take a time out. I mean, you got sponsors, right? In UFC Reebok now. You can't. Yeah. There's no other sponsor that you can thank now in there, right?
Yeah.
Usually, I mean, you can thank your trainers and all that.
Yeah.
But when we stop, I mean, for the world to know, we stop because you couldn't throw a punch if your nerve goes out. Like I got some, like now, you know, my nerves give me a little problem, so I feel can't even do, you know, too many push-ups. Got a little injury. I'm like, wow, just if a nerve goes out, right?
Yeah.
Or maybe, you know, a nerve in the tooth. You ever have like a tooth?
Yeah.
Problem?
Yeah. Yeah.
God has given us, the Almighty has given us all these blessings. So we stop because without Him, we wouldn't be able to do any of this stuff. We wouldn't be able to walk, throw a punch, you know, talk, speak, taste the food, the taste buds that we have. All of these are blessings that many people, they don't think about. You know what I mean? They don't think about. So when you stop, it's beautiful. You stop and you go, you know, take the highest part of man, to take it to the lowest part and to humble yourself. And that keeps us humble, right?
Yeah.
And to connect with the one who gave us life, the owner of life, the creator of the heavens and earth. That's a beautiful thing. And people, that's the fitra. When people see you praying, look what happens. That's like a form of dawah. That's a form of like, wow, that's just connects people like, I want to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. They were like, man, I want to just have that relationship with God. I want to just get to that level of where I could be that spiritually strong or mentally strong. And it'll be like where I'll sit there and train during Ramadan, not drinking, not eating, stuff like that. And they'll be like, how could you do that? How could you do that? But I got God on my side, man. Nothing's gonna happen to me that way, or anything like that. So that it just shocks them when they see that type of thing.
And this is exactly what Muhammad Ali said. Also, you know, I played a clip for when I had Mirsad Bektic. I played a clip where Muhammad Ali, he was talking about how the training got to his head where he thought it was his training camp and everything, and then he got his jaw broke. I think it was by Frazier or someone.
Yeah.
And that kind of humbled him. And then he said he really started to make his prayers. He started to connect more with Allah, with God. And then he said he felt unstoppable.
Now, I didn't do that for the first Frazier fight nor the first Norton fight.
Really?
No, sir. My head got big and I started thinking it was my training camp and my boxing ability that kept me where I was at, and God punished me and he gave me a good whooping. He broke my jaw in the second fight and he got me whooped and knocked down in the Frazier fight. And I realized I wasn't that great after all. So I had to get not only together physically, but spiritually. For this fight, I've prayed every day for 5 days, five times a day for the past 4 months. And everything is perfect. And if Allah's with me, it ain't no way no man can win. No way.
Man, I feel like that's somebody I can definitely relate to.
And this is something that many people connect with. You know, that's why Islam is like, we say it's the natural way. It's like you're connecting only with the Creator, a direct dial-up. No body in the middle, no intercessor, just God, just the one who created you, the same God that Jesus, Moses, Abraham, and Muhammad, that peace be upon him, just the last and final messenger. So it's a unique, beautiful way of life, and that's wonderful when people like yourself, now they are looking at you, they are like amazed, like, what's he doing? Him, out of all people, he's stopping. That's why you carry, you know, a great responsibility, people like yourself and some of the other guys, and I want to encourage that guys continue to, you know, to do those little things that can make a great impact.
Yeah,
forget.
Yeah, exactly. Like you don't sit there and think that people are watching on that way, but then I'll get like messages from young kids on social media or anything like that saying that you're a great role model to us and all this stuff. And I'm thinking like, man, who am I? Who am I to be a role model to all these kids? And then you think, you realize that you are on that platform where you can speak for the people that can't speak for themselves. So that's why I want to sit out there and go out there and support Palestine, still carry my flag with me no matter where I go on TV and pay-per-view or anything like that. And I get to that level, inshallah, and carry a belt and the flag at the same time.
Mm-hmm. What do you think? There was that attack a Muslim day. Was that what it was?
Yeah.
What did you think when you saw something like that?
Yeah, man, I thought it was crazy. I said, people really going to pick this up? And are people really going to do this type of retarded thing? And I was like, I didn't want to even give it attention. But then when you got your parents and your mom that wears a hijab and you're like, you start getting scared. Like, man, what if somebody, a crazy guy does do something stupid or try to pull off the hijab or do something crazy like that? But then you think, you just hope. And there was a girl who got attacked in a hospital.
You're talking about the hospital incident, right?
Yes.
For people that don't know what we're talking about, let's go ahead and let them see exactly, because seeing is believing. Did you see? So the guy, she's wearing hijab. He just walks up. She was like about 19 years old at the hospital, place where you're supposed to think you're safe. Yeah. This is real. I mean, it's really, that's why when we talk about being unapologetically Muslim, is to show that, hey, we're Muslim, we're out there, we're your neighbors, we're your friends, colleagues, you know, doctors, engineers, people who train with you, and that we're open. Come talk with us, you know what I mean? Not like we're, hey, better than anybody, but at the time where people are like changing they're that scared, they're changing they don't want to even be called Muhammad, they're calling Mo, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
They're scared to be Muslim, and then that helps that Islamophobia, that helps that to grow, and then just our voices get shut down even further.
Yeah, exactly. Like, you see that, and then you think about your mom or somebody like that, and you're hoping that people are like that guy that there who stopped the guy from attacking her, and then you wonder, man, what if she was at her car outside in a parking lot or something like that, and there was nobody around? How far would that guy have gone to beat her up or take it even to the next level and maybe even kill her? You don't know what's going to be around or what's going to happen. But then you have your mom that's tough and like, oh, attack a Muslim day, I'm still going to go to the mall, I don't care. But just to have that attitude. So it's funny when you, like you said, where people are going to be unapologetically Muslim, they're still going to go out and still not let this thing bother them and not make them afraid and keep them indoors or keep them away from other people.
There was also another incident. I mean, there's a lot of these. These are just some of the ones we're pointing out. There was a Muslim woman who was stabbed by her attacker, and there was a $5,000 reward being offered to help catch the attacker who attacked a Houston Muslim woman during a hate-filled attack. The driver reportedly got out of his SUV, get this, and he began shouting obscenities and racial and religious slurs, such as, oh my God, it's a raghead, and they're calling the N-word, sand, and, you know, after that, and other derogatory terms against Muslim, and he ended up stabbing the woman. And it seems like these guys, these, you know, tough guys, they end up, you know, preying on the weak and innocent.
Yeah, that's what it always is. Like I said, if this guy would have attacked a man that he thought was a Muslim or anything like that, it wouldn't have gone that way. So they're going to go on these girls or girls that are wearing hijab, and that's like the highlight how you know they're a Muslim. So they're gonna attack the girls that are having hijab. That's why it shows how strong our women are, that they're still, no matter what, they're still gonna keep an eye. It's not gonna stop them from wearing hijab or going out into the public or anything like that. They're still gonna go to their work with the hijab on. Mm-hmm. So it just shows how powerful our women can be.
Let's get into one more example. Because many people, there's that false notion that, you know, the double standards in the media. And there's good people always out there who call out some of these things. And it's one thing it comes from us, but then it's another thing when it comes out from people like this. I want you to get your comments on this.
Another high school shooting yesterday, this one in Florida. 17 dead, the last report I saw. And everybody sends their thoughts and prayers again because that works so well. This is the 18th high school shooting in America this year, and we have 10 and a half months to go. We've had 290 since 2013. We average about one a week, but there's just nothing we can do. If it was a Muslim or a Mexican doing the shooting, how many new laws and how much money would we spend then to stop the madness? But since it's almost always a white kid, there's just nothing we can do.
It seems like it goes back to the when we started off with the incident, like painting the picture, you on a plane, Muhammad. It would have been connected to Islam. This is Islam. He's doing a jihad. He's coming, you know, to terrorize the UFC now. He's a sleeper cell, right? And usually you see like many of these mass shootings, these criminal terrorist attacks that are happening on a daily basis. So they get very little press coverage, right? Then some lunatic, right? He goes, a fringe element goes and does something, and all of a sudden, you know, Islam is equated. The guy's doing totally opposite. He could have been someone who's drinking, fornicating, doing all sorts of evil opposite to Islam. And now they use the worst example, and they connect it back to Islam. You see a lot of these things happening?
Yeah, exactly. Like I said, anything bad happened in Islam, they're going to shine a light on the Muslim aspect of it right away. But with, like, the school shooting or even the Vegas shooting where the guy was shooting out of the
window.
Remember
that?
How many? At the concert. And I'm sitting there like, how many people got killed in that? And they didn't say it was a terrorist act.
Yeah.
Or they didn't bring it up. They said the guy was mentally ill, or his wife said he was depressed, clinically depressed. And I'm sitting there like, why are these guys clinically depressed, but the Muslims, the Arabian guy that did it? Because I don't consider the Muslims the guy that do those crazy acts or kill innocent people. They're not Muslims. But they'll say, they'll bring Islam right into it. Oh, I heard him say Allahu Akbar. That's like, that'll be like the headline. Or this guy, all clinically depressed, or a kid that was a loner, or people that nobody talked to the kid. He was bullied. So that's what forced him to kill all these innocent kids or kill all the innocent people at that concert. When the guy, you could tell the guy, they said the guy was a millionaire, like you said, the guy who did the Vegas shootings. He was a millionaire. He had money. So there was really nothing in there. But like you said, if he's not spiritually connected to anything. So he went out there and killed all the people for no reason. But they don't bring that part up. They say, oh, his wife says, oh, he was depressed. That was the reason for it.
And I think it's important we bring these things up. So, you know, good people, good-hearted people, the people who hate is just penetrated their heart. And no matter what you do, say, a lot of times that just, you know, it just manifesting itself from what's in the heart. Usually these people are bitter, angry, and they're just looking for somebody to, you know, scapegoat that anger. But genuine people, when these double standards, people like this are seeing it. Many more news reporters, they're seeing it, like what we had shown what's going on in Gaza.
Yeah.
I'm surprised this got aired, right? So they're starting to see the hypocrisy, you follow me? And they're being more sympathetic because they're seeing how Muslims are being maligned, how the discrimination, how the Islamophobia is spreading. It's a big industry. It's like, you know, if you want to make money, you just start bashing Islam and Muslims and you're going to get paid. But it's important we speak up. We be unapologetically Muslim to show people that we're here, make the human connection with us, and not go to some of these people who are just trying to divide us. You know what I mean? So I want to ask you a couple more questions. I like my friend. Do you like? I like Joe.
Joe, yeah.
You got to know Joe. Yeah. What do you think we got in common?
Oh.
What do you see? What's he wearing? What's I'm wearing?
The same shirt.
It's the same shirt. Yeah. He's got my shirt. That's not Photoshop. You know, I really like Joe. I don't know if you watched some of the previous shows that we've done. We've had some scholars on. Joe covers a lot of good topics. And I wanted to bring this up with you because obviously you probably listen to Joe here and there.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I don't know if you got to see the programs that we did. We brought on some Muslim scholars. We didn't bash Joe. We just went. And it's one thing criticizing. That's fine. But he's made some deliberate attempts to talk about Islam and Muslims in a negative light. For instance, saying that Islam oppresses women.
Islam promotes violence against women.
Yeah.
It's very, in terms of like its suppression of women's rights.
Does Islam oppress your mother? Your mom wears hijab, right?
Yes.
Is she oppressed?
No.
What would she say right now if you asked her? She was Joe Rogan and Muhammad Bilal, and he's coming like a champion of women's rights, and he's saying that, hey, come on, take that hijab off. You're being oppressed. You're in America. What would she say to him? Or your sisters. Your sisters wear hijab also.
Yeah. She would laugh. She would think it's crazy. Like you said, heaven's at the feet of your mom, so you got to treat your mom at that level. Your mom's the highest queen in your house no matter what. So that's crazy how you would even think that or say something like that.
Yeah. He talks about acid in the face.
Muslim country, but even in these Islamic countries.
It's burning. God, so much.
That are throwing acid in the face.
She suffered third-degree burns when her ex-boyfriend hired another man to throw acid in her face.
These people that practice the Islamic religion.
To have opened the door as you would normally, and one motion, bang. This is for you, mate.
And it's a guy called, yes, and those are the words, David Phillips, which we'll get onto him in just a moment.
These Islamic countries.
The attack happened in daylight in downtown Vancouver, Washington.
I am Islamophobic. Said it.
That's true.
But if it's some imam who thinks that, you know, women should cover themselves up like they look like Jabba the Hutt or what is it? Was it Boba Fett? Whichever one. Whatever it is.
Please direct your hate mail to Joe Rogan.
You know, acid. Yeah. You heard of this acid of face, like Islam promotes, you know, and he shows these examples and trying to connect. So the average person, that's the scary thing. It makes it seem, it feeds into the Islamophobia, like Islam and is promoting violence, is promoting the oppression of women. So now these nut jobs out there, they get this, because he's got one of the biggest followings out there. So they hear this stuff, and this, I mean, this obviously fuels the division even more, in the misunderstanding and the hate. And then you have mosques being vandalized, women being attacked, and all these things. So we're trying to reach out to them. We academically, we refuted many of the false statements that he had made, honor killings. There's no honor in killings. Yeah. This is another one. What do you have to say about that? You're not a scholar or anything, but when you hear this, it's just, you know, your regular practicing Muslim. When you hear him say stuff like that, what goes to your mind?
It's nuts. Like you said, Islam in general, it means peace. So like when he says, when people think that, or we kill because it's in our religion, or we oppress our family, our wives, or our mothers, or anything like that, that's just nuts, because it gives people like a false notion and false. Why you guys force her to wear the hijab? No, they choose to wear the hijab. My sister chose to wear the hijab when she was 15 years old. She chose. Like I said, my parents aren't going to force us to do anything. She read the Quran. She believed in it, and she did it herself. It's her responsibility if she wants to do it as herself. We're not going to force anything on it. And then, but like they'll see like cultural things where you see like Saudi Arabia where they say, oh, women can't drive or anything like that. It has nothing to do with religion. That's just a culture.
We actually cover that also. We cover that myth he brings up. Go ahead. Yeah,
but that's like a cultural thing. That's in that area. It's not like no women around the world are able to, no Muslim women are able to drive or get jobs or anything like that. My sister's a pharmacist. So she graduated school, alhamdulillah, and it has nothing to do with us forcing her or her not being able to do anything. She did it on her own.
Yeah, beautiful. So if you had a chance to, do you see Joe when at the UFC?
Yeah, I'll see him at the fight sometimes.
Tell him, give him our peace. Tell him we send him hellos from us, and we'd like to hopefully, I'm sure this has gotten to him because we've done a few of them. We actually had Muhammad Hijab. You know Muhammad Hijab?
Yeah,
we had him also, and we invited him we have access to some of the top scholars in the world. Okay, we don't have to go outside of America. We got them here.
Yeah.
So I think that would be fair and balanced, that if he brings on a Muslim, a scholar, an academic, and let's go. I think the audience would love this.
Yeah. Right? That would be huge, yeah.
Wouldn't that be huge?
Yeah.
He'd get so many more Muslims to come in, and also his audience probably want to know, what's up with this? Why? Yeah. Let's. That's in essence of keeping it fair and balanced.
Yeah.
Bring up these things, and let's go ahead. Let's talk.
And he's that type of guy. Like, I feel like he would be the one to want to do that debate or bring it on, yeah.
Yeah, so what, I mean, instead of bringing all of these people, you know, he had someone on there. Let me just show you one thing.
Radical Islam gets thrown around.
Right, so radical Islam simply means I really take my Islam seriously.
Mm-hmm. And now this person who he brings on frequently, he pretty much says it, pretty much if you practice Islam, that's what it translates to, you know, you're pretty much a radical. This stuff is dangerous. Okay, so do you take your Islam seriously?
Yes.
So that would equate that you're radical. So yeah. See how ridiculous? So those are the kind of, you know, the things that are very laughable. It just doesn't make sense that someone would, I mean, I like Joe. I really, I don't like have any hate. I don't like the actions that he's doing towards, you know, something that yourself, me, and 1.78 billion people in the world, you know, love and practice, and intellectuals who have come to Islam, not just blindly, they have investigated, they've seen that the Quran is a book from the Creator. It cannot be, it's tamper-free, tamper-proof. It has all the evidence and signs that it's indeed from the Creator, and it's just, it's, you know, the Harvard University has an ayah from the Quran talking about, for their law academy, these are the most intellectual lawyers that they're producing, talking about the ayah, the verse on justice. Mm. Did you know about that?
No, I didn't.
That's profound. You know what
That's
I mean?
Pretty, yeah.
Yeah. So obviously there's this gap that needs to be bridged, and I wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah.
Maybe you can send them our hellos when you see them. Yeah.
Yeah. Like I said, I'll bring. Yeah, for sure. But like you said, even my last fight was last July, and it was right after the Milan. But like it just brought attention to his head too when he was like, because he commentated it, and he was like, wait a minute, this guy trained during Ramadan for this whole, his whole camp. But it just brings like attention to it, to the public. We're like, Now people, what's Ramadan or anything like that? They'll Google it. They'll see what it is.
Yeah.
But like you said, if we get on that show, that'd be amazing. Yeah.
Yeah. I want to thank you. Thank you for coming on the Dean Show.
Yeah. No, I appreciate you having me.
Allah awesome. Bless you. The Creator bless you. Thank you very much. You want any shout out to anybody? Anything?
No, just thank you for everybody who supports me. And we're Muslim. We're here, and there's nothing to fear.
I like that. We're Muslim. We're here. There's nothing to fear.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah. Thank you, my brother.
Thank you
so much.